God has a problem. And that problem is you and I. That's kind of a strange way to start an Easter homily. Shouldn't I say Happy Easter? Christ is risen? What do I mean by God has a problem? How are we God's problem? Well, let me explain. God didn't make us accidentally or arbitrarily for no reason. God made man for a reason. He made us for life. Specifically, he made us to share in his life. At the very beginning of our existence, the first pages in Genesis record God breathing his own life into us to give us life. Now, those same pages in Genesis also record God's warning that if we were to rebel against him, if we were to turn away from him, break our communion, separate ourselves from the source of our life, then we would die. And we did rebel, and death entered the world. Now, that might sound more like a problem for us than a problem for God, but it is God's problem. It is God's problem. First, because God loves us. And second, because, you see, God didn't make us for death. He didn't make us for death. The scriptures tell us that. The book of Wisdom says, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. No, he made us for life. So if death were to have the final word, it would appear as though God's plan had failed. That death and our sin that caused it is somehow more powerful than God. But God is omnipotent, all-powerful. There's nothing that can thwart God's will. And God made us, as I said, for life. Therefore, death can't be our final end. And yet, God tells us plainly that if we turn away from him, we will die. And God can't be wrong, because God's all-knowing. And God can't be lying to us, because God is truth. So therefore, we have to die. And this is why I say God has a problem. Because God can't spare us from death without contradicting himself. But he also can't allow death to reign without also contradicting himself. And so that seems like a paradox. What's God supposed to do? Well, as the angel Gabriel told Mary on the day of the Annunciation, do not be afraid. With God, nothing is impossible. What seems like an impossible problem for us is not impossible for God. And in fact, God's solution to this problem caused by sin and death is something that no man could have imagined, and it's a testimony to the power of God's love for us. God's solution to the problem that was caused when we, his children, whom he made for life, separated ourselves from him by sin, God's solution to this problem was to unite himself to us by taking on our mortal human nature, so that he, the very author of life, might gain that one thing we possess that he lacks, and that is the ability to die, our mortality, our ability to die. And then he used that ability to make of himself a sacrifice on our behalf, fulfilling all justice and righteousness, paying in full the price for our sins. That cross upon which he paid that price has been called a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike, it is the power of God. Now, if that were all Christ came to do, to pay the price for our sins on the cross. Then our celebration would end on Good Friday. But we know that there's even more to the story. That God could and would, in fact, die on our behalf is a marvelous wonder. But as wonderful as that is, God has something even greater in mind than we could have imagined. He always does. When the author of life willingly entered into death, a marvelous transformation took place. You see, because death is incompatible with life. And so it was forced to become something else. It in fact became the opposite of what it was. Not an end, but a beginning. Not something permanent, but something temporary. Death became, in fact, the very gateway into eternal life. And this is why Jesus says such impossible sounding things to us, like, he who would save his life must lose it, and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, but how can the cross lead us on the way of life? These statements that are so familiar to us who study the scriptures, they make no sense apart from one thing: the testimony of the empty tomb. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And they ran to the tomb, and they saw and believed. Christ our Lord is risen. He is risen. Not back to his old life like Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son, but to a new and eternal life. A life that is qualitatively different. A glorified life. Untouched by death, disease, sin, pain, sorrow. And all who die in Christ die with the hope of that same glorified, eternal life. Now, how do we do that? How do we die with Christ? The answer is, we have to die before we die. We have to die before we die. St. Paul tells the Colossians, "You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." What does he mean by that? You have died. He's not talking to zombies. He's referring to baptism, that sacrament that unites us in a spiritual way to Christ's death and resurrection. That sacrament that we just celebrated here in this church last night at the vigil. Jesus says, "Unless you are born again of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Our Lord is very clear about this. God in Christ has united his saving grace to baptism. And he did this for us, for our benefit, so that we might know how to join ourselves to his body. So that we might know what it means to die and rise with him, so that we can share in his divine nature. Why should we have to do anything at all, you might wonder? Why can't God just do it automatically? Well, it's because our union with him has to be our choice. Because it's a union of love. It's a union, in fact, with love itself. And that means it has to be entered into freely and willingly. Oh, but what about those who don't know the good news? Those who don't have access to this sacrament? Well, our church teaches us that God might have bound his grace to this sacrament so that we know how to find it, but he himself is not bound to it. And so we have faith that he makes those same baptismal graces available to all those who seek him, who through no fault of their own cannot access the sacrament. But for those who can, and who know of the sacrament's necessity, but choose to follow their own path instead, preferring not to do things God's way. Well, they get exactly what they want, which is a life without God, which is no life at all. This is why it's so important, my brothers and sisters, for us to stay true to our baptismal promises, promises that we will renew today in just a few moments, that we seek what is above and that we think about what is above so that when Christ appears again in glory, we may appear with him, sharing in that same divine glory because we have united our life and our death to his. The bad news is that we will all one day die. Some of us may only have a few days on this earth. Some of us may have 100 years. But we all go to the same end. None of us can escape that reality. But the good news, the gospel that we proclaim, is that if we choose to die in Christ, and we make that choice by living in Christ as his disciples, denying ourselves, accepting our cross, and loving others with a self-giving love, the way that Christ loves us. The good news is that our tombs will one day be just as empty as his. I began this homily by saying God has a problem. Of course, that's only true from our perspective. God has no problems. God has no problems. And he has, in fact, transformed this so-called problem of sin and death into the very means of our salvation. This is our faith. This is our hope. This is what we celebrate today, this Easter Sunday, and what we ought to celebrate every day. This is the day the Lord has made. The day Christ has conquered death and opened for us the gates of eternal life. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.